Let's turn to Luke and chapter 2, verse 15. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Now, we've been going through the Christmas story for the last few meetings that we've had. And, of course, we started with Zacharias and Mary and the angel Gabriel coming to speak to both of them. And then we moved on, of course, to the birth of Jesus and the angels coming to pronounce the fact that born this day in the city of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. He came to save us from our sins. He's the Christ, the anointed one of God. It's a Messiah in the Hebrew, Christ in the Greek, means the same thing, the anointed one, the one that fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament that would be the one to come and to save his people from their sins. And then he's the Lord, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is our liege, he is our leader, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, as we're facing the new year, the last thing we want to look at in the Christmas story is the response of the shepherds. Because as we go into this next year, we can take great example on how to live everyday life through the experience that the shepherds had and how they responded to it. For as walking, talking, powerful, spirit-filled Christians, man, these shepherds had it together. They knew exactly what to do. And the Lord, of course, was leading them. They were simple folk like you and I, but the Lord was leading them. And so even as Jesus taught by example, and that Jesus tells the elders of a church in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we are to not lord over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. So we see through the example of the shepherds this dynamic living scheme that God lays out through them. And so let's go ahead and read verse 15 for the first thing in this subject. Now it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So the Lord visited them, made known to them through the angels, and now they go to see. They go to seek him out. Kind of like the wise men, and each Christmas maybe you hear this, wise men still seek him. And these shepherds were like the wise men in that respect because they went to seek him. Let's go see. Let's go see for ourselves. Let's go experience Jesus personally. And this is something all of us have to do. And God has no grandchildren. He just has children. And so he wants us to have a personal touch from him, to be able to hear from him ourselves. You know, sometimes in a relationship, when one is a strong Christian and the other one doesn't know the Lord, so let's say the wife is saved and just loving God, and so her husband learns to appreciate the Lord through her because she is so kind and so loving and just walking strong with the Lord, and he sees that, and the Lord is so attractive. And he's attracted to her and might be get a false security about his own salvation through her. But he needs to go to Jesus himself. He needs to, like the shepherds, go and see. Go and see. And then have that personal experience with God. Now, on this subject, I'd like to take you to a story of when Jesus grew up and talking about a dear woman that came to him and brought others to him personally. Let's take a look at John chapter 4. So keep your hand in Luke chapter 2 and go to John chapter 4, verse 25. Now, Jesus had come to a woman. This is the Gospel of John. It's just a few books after Luke. Well, it's actually the next book after Luke, Luke and John, chapter 4 and verse 25, that Jesus was visiting with a woman at a well, and she had her water pot there, and he asked her to get a drink for him, and then told her if she knew who he was, that she would ask him for living water that would be in her like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she was really desirous to have some of this water. And the Lord said, well, go get your husband. And she says, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have said rightly, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now, you're not married to. And she was blown away that he knew that about her. That was a word of knowledge, a gift of the Spirit, coming through our Lord Jesus and letting her know about her sin. Because you know what? Jesus always begins by dealing with our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission for sin or forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus actually gave his blood, life, didn't he, on that cross, to wash us clean from our sins. So he needs to let us know first that we're sinners, so that he can then bring the cleansing. And so this woman then, in the course of their discussion, finally said to Jesus, in verse 25 of John chapter 4, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah comes, the Hebrew, for the Anointed One, which is called Christ, the Greek, for the Anointed One. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said to her plainly, I who speak to you am he. Whoa, you're looking at him. And you know, if anyone ever asks you, where did Jesus say that he was the Christ or the Messiah? You can turn him right here. John chapter 4, verse 25. He said it flat out, forthright. I'm talking to you and I'm him. So how do you do, you know? And there it is, plain and clear. Now, the disciples actually came to Jesus after that, but the woman left at that time. She actually left her water pot, verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. And she said to the men of the city, this city's called Samaria, come and see. Well, now she's saying something to the men. You know, that the angels actually were prompting the shepherds to do, is they said, let's go see. She said, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She was so excited. She just falling in love with the Lord, recognizing that he's the Christ. He's the Anointed One of God. He's the promised Messiah to the Jews. Then the men of the city went out of the city and came to him just like the shepherds. Now, let's go on to verse 39, and we'll be coming back to verse 31 a little later, but it says this, of those men in the city, when they were confronted with the gospel, verse 39, John 4, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that I ever did. And when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would stay around. And he stayed for two more days. They were so hungry to hear from them. They saw the grace and the beauty that was done in this dear woman. We don't even know her name. And they desired him. And they wanted to believe in him as she told her a great miracle. And so it says in verse 41, and many more from that city believed because of his own word and said to the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, not because of what you said to us, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's what the shepherds needed to do. And they did. They went to see him. The angel said, Bethlehem, they left the fields and watching the flocks, and they went into the city. And they looked and they looked and they found the Lord Jesus laying in the manger in the stable. By the way, this is probably a more correct rendition of the stable than a wooden structure you might see that we use many times, because the scholars say that normally they would put their animals in a cave. There's lots of caves in the fields of Bethlehem. I've actually been in two of them. And so we don't know exactly where it was, but this is what they usually use, because there's not a lot of wood in Israel. And everything that they built, they mainly build it out of rock. In fact, the manger, as you visit the Holy Land and go on top of Mount Megiddo, overlooking Armageddon, there are the stables of Solomon that Solomon built for 1,200 horses on top of the tell there. It's an archaeological dig. And the mangers, the feeding troughs of the animals, were all made out of stone, not wood. In fact, when we read in the scriptures that Jesus was the son of a carpenter, that word in the Greek, carpenter, actually means stonemason and woodworker. So he was both. So never ever let anyone tell you that Jesus was very weak and skinny or whatever. I mean, can you imagine the biceps, the guns that he would build on him working in stone? Have you ever seen a stonemason, a guy that lays bricks? Christie's dad did that for years. And yes, he's got guns. And so our Jesus is a very strong man, and in many ways, wasn't he? So he's a real man. Real men follow Jesus, because Jesus was a real man. Amen? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Give that to me, man. Whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, yeah, yeah. Whoa. Get you going, yeah. All right. So, now, these heard him themselves and were blessed. And so they sought the Lord. Now, it is really true, and I'd like to say this, that we really do need to experience Jesus personally. In fact, in Psalm 34:8, it says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, the Lord wants you to do that. He wants you to come very close to him. Sup with him and he with me. You know that line from Revelation chapter 3, the end. And so he wants us to come and just see, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. And he's wonderful to the people that would seek him from their heart. Now, there's a very important thing told to us in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 about this subject. So let's turn to Jeremiah. That's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. After Psalms, you'll find Psalms about in the middle, and you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophet, and a couple of famous verses in the Bible, probably, hopefully, underlined in your Bible. Jeremiah 29, and starting at verse 11, we want to see that God indeed has a plan for each one of us. Each one of us. He left every man his work. And here in Jeremiah 29:11, we're told that very clearly. It says, the Lord says to you and I know the thoughts that I have towards you, which actually number as the sand upon the seashore. That's how much he thinks about us. So I quote that a lot. It's just so true. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or another translation, a future and a hope. So as we are breathing here upon this planet, we have a future with the Lord, eventually in heaven, but right up until we breathe our last breath, there is a future in Jesus and a hope. And this is a great promise in the Bible. Now let's look at verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. What a great promise right there in the Old Testament. I will listen to you when you pray. And that's why we prayed for Brother Marvin. And that's why we pray for each other. And we have prayer times and personal prayers. And then in verse 13, it says this, and this is the one we really want to zero in now on, this idea of seeking him, of seeking him out, to go see and taste and see that he is good in a very personal way. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And now I love this scripture bound together with the shepherds and with the Samaritans, because you can tell just from the line of the story, these guys were seeking the Lord and wanting to see him with all their heart, all their heart. The lady, what did she do? She left her water pot. She said nothing else mattered. Nothing else was in her mind but to go and get that city and bring it to the Lord, to see him personally, to interact with him. Will you stay with us for 2 days so that we can just learn of you, that we can just get to know you better? Will you just do that? And he did. And they saw. And then they told her, you know what? We believe for your saying, but now seeing him, boy, we just really believe. He is the Savior of the world. Indeed, when we contact Jesus personally. And, you know, it is so true that you really can't get inside of somebody else's body and let them feel the peace that God brings. You can't do it. You would like to. And sometimes you get overpoweredly excited about it, and they're going, slow down. Whoa. You know, so you had a religious experience. I've heard about these things. Calm down. But, you know, you're just so, you just want that peace so much for them, don't you? But, you know, they've got to experience it themselves. And that is a good message for all of us. We got to have that personal time with the Lord when times get rough, when we need help. We need to learn how to do that on our own and not to rely on mom or dad or brother or sister or those we know that know the Lord well. It's got to be that very personal experience. And so they went to see. These men came to see, and they saw, and it was beautiful. And so the Lord is really into this seeking him with all your heart. I know it's flu season right now, and many of you have been through that. And I remember the Lord made this verse so real to me during flu season one year, years ago. Is that I got the flu. I started with the pain, you know, the whole routine, the aches and pains, sore throat. And I was beginning to feel nauseous in my stomach and the whole deal. And I remember that some of the girls from our Bible study came over to pray with Sherry, and they prayed for me upstairs. And I'm listening, and I'm agreeing in prayer, but just kind of half-heartedly, because I was thinking, well, I won't have to go into the auto parts to work tomorrow. And maybe that'd be good to be sick for one day, you know, yeah, you know, that kind of thing. So I wasn't really praying real hard. But then I, how do you say throw up in a good way? What's that? The V. I did the V. Oh, I vomited. Yes, I'm getting you. There you go. Okay. 7 times. And so at the end of the 7th time, you know, I was like dehydrated. And then I went from praying to praying. You know what I'm saying? And it changes. Something changes there. There's something that you go, oh, Lord, please, I've got to be able to drink something. Keep something down. Please, God, have mercy upon me. And so I was seeking him with my whole heart. And praise the Lord. Got a big tall glass of iced tea, and it went down and stayed down, and I was sure glad about that. But this is how he made this scripture real to me, and now today, you know, with the shepherds and those of Samaria, they had a passion to find out, to seek the Lord, to see him, to experience him. And God answers prayers when we get around to being that way. That we don't want to go on with a lackadaisical attitude. What is he saying? It's pretty graphic in Revelation. I would that you were cold or hot, because if you're lukewarm, just kind of, I will spit you out of my mouth. Boy, I read that. That is just sobering, isn't it, to hear that? He is looking for that person that will seek him with all their heart. And we thank God for the example of the shepherds in that area. Well, let's go back now to the Gospel of Luke and get the next thing we want to see, the example from the shepherds. Now we're looking at chapter 2 and verse 16. Now it says here that they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. They went out sharing Jesus with others. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, Savior, Christ, the Lord. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So they became immediate gospel preachers, is what they did. They made known abroad to everyone the saying which was told them concerning this child, talking about Jesus Christ and who he is. And you know what? You don't need to go to seminary to be a person that shares Jesus. You don't need to go to a Bible college and get 14 doctor's degrees to share Jesus. These guys are what? A couple of hours old in the Lord, and they're out sharing. They just went for it. And the Lord wants us to know about that. The Lord wants us to know that God can use us right now, at any time, to be those that bring the good news to others. And so this is what they did. They just jumped on it, and there it was. Let's go back to John 4:31, because Jesus gives us personal instruction about this message. Sometimes folks will get scared about witnessing, but the Lord wants to comfort you about that in his instruction. So let's go back to Luke chapter 4. John. Yeah, thank you. John chapter 4, verse 31. Now, in the time that Jesus spoke to the woman and she ran back to the city to get everybody, in the meanwhile, his disciples came back. You know, they came back as she was leaving. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. It was time to eat. Maybe he had breakfast, but it's time for lunch, or maybe he had no breakfast yet. So they were concerned about their master. They were concerned that he would get something to eat. And but he said to them, verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now, I can just picture this, and it's a lovely thing. I just picture Jesus with a smile on his face as he says this, as he's thinking about what just happened. This lovely lady has just accepted him, has just confessed her sin as sin and was honest with Jesus Christ. And she went off now with this newfound joy and love and grace and peace in her heart to capture the whole city. And he's seeing all of this in his mind and his heart. He's just going, yeah. And he knew they were all going to come back up and ask him to stay a couple of days. And he was excited about that. And so he's going, you know what? I really don't need to eat right now. This is just too cool. Let me just enjoy this for a while. And so they didn't understand that. So in verse 33, they said to him, or they said to one another, somebody brought him something to eat? You know, not a clue. Went right over the head. But Jesus said to them, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did you ever wonder what the meat of the word was? Talks in 1 Corinthians about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. Or is it Hebrews? I'll get that later for you. Anyway, the milk and the meat of the word. So what's the meat? The meat is to do what the word says. It's not some deeper truth you're going to find in there somewhere. No, it's all simple truth that God brings to us with the milk of the word. We grow thereby. But it becomes meat is when you start doing it. Oh, yeah. Being doers of the word and not hearers only. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, the work that he left me here to do. And of course, Jesus' work was to save you and to save me on that cross and to witness and bring people to himself. Now, we've been left with the job to bring people to him also. And we want to finish our work, don't we? As the Apostle Paul says, I've run my race, I have finished my course. And I want to finish and well. Do you want to finish well? Yes. There's three people that said yes. Do you want to finish well?
Yes.
Okay, it's better. It's good. So you want to do the meat. Yeah, and go for it. Now Jesus begins to teach, and this is very encouraging, this teaching about witnessing. Witnessing can be scary to some. And I want to define witnessing for you. It's under the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out to others in the name of Jesus Christ, to speak a word from him to them. Now, it says this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. We don't want to spend too much time, like I mentioned before, you think you have to go to school for years or whatever. No, you want to say what Jesus has to say next, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The harvest is now, and we want to be open all the time, and it is a joy, as Tim was sharing earlier about the joy that they're having in serving God, and it is a joy to share with others the things that God has given us. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Now, this is an agrarian example that Jesus is using to let them know what happens spiritually. When you sow something, you plant a seed, and it begins to come up, and you water it, and it gets bigger, and water it, and then it's time for the harvest, and the reapers come through and reap the harvest. The reapers are like the evangelists that call the people forward to accept Jesus, like at the Harvest Crusade. That's why it's called the Harvest Crusade. It's time for the harvest. But much labor by other people have gone in to planting the seed and watering the plant to bring it to the time of harvest. That's what Jesus is trying to say. So you might be a sower, and you might go through your entire life and never personally lead somebody to Jesus by having them say the prayer after you. That might happen to you, but you're a sower. You're a master sower, and God's using you to sow. Now, some of us are sowers and sometimes reapers, and reapers and sometimes sowers. Of course, it goes back and forth. And I believe with all my heart, if you really want to pray with someone to receive Jesus, God will grant that to you, no matter who you are. I mean, if you get some little kid just saying, God, I really want to lead somebody to Jesus, the Lord's going to find somebody. I'm just convinced of that. But if you're more comfortable to go through your life and be a sower, that's just as good, because it's all the Lord. The Bible says one sows, another one waters, and some reap. But the increase is of God. God brings the increase. And it's like, I love it when Greg Laurie's on the radio and he says, I've never, ever, ever saved anybody. You go, wait a minute, Greg, you know, all those people that come forward at the crusades. No, it's the Lord. Lord brings the increase. And each one of us are assigned to different things. Now, let me give you some examples the way I see it, and I'll give you some testimonies about that. Here's a guy walking along the street, and you're coming down the street towards him. And the Spirit of God is just with you. You're just happy. You've been gloriously saved. The joy is bubbling in your heart. And you just look at him and you say, God bless you. And that's all you say to him, and you walk on by. That is and could be absolutely a word from God for them. Of course, God bless you. And this guy thinks, you know, I never thought about God, but he really believes in God because he said, God bless you. And then that guy goes on, and maybe a few days later, somebody gives him a tract. And he reads partially through the track, and he says, you know, I remember that guy that said, God bless you. This guy's telling me about God here through this track. So, you know, I don't know. It just doesn't look that good to me. And he throws it away. And that's the next step. Oh, yes, but we go on. And so he's going on for 6 months, and his brother gets saved and comes home, and he's just, you know, one of those new Christians. Come to church with me. You know, and the guy goes, well, no. And so he grabs him by the hair and drags him to church, you know. Somehow get that brother in church. But he sits there and listens to the sermon. He says, this is good for you, brother, but it's not for me. Oh, so frustrating. But he's still on the road. And then one day, his girlfriend leaves him. He's really sad. He doesn't know what to do with himself. And somebody says, look, why don't you come to the crusade with me tonight? And he goes, where's that? It's at the stadium where the Angels play. Okay, I'll go. So he goes to the stadium, and then he finds himself a big heap of tears at second base and just accepting Jesus, and he's been reaped. From all these labors, you see, of these people that said like one-liners. Now let me give you some true stories, one from a girl in our Bible study. Years ago, we had a Bible study in our home, and this one little girl was very smart. She was 15 years old, and she went to her science class in high school, and they told her all about evolution. And she was so jazzed because now she knew she didn't have to believe in God. So she went to church, which at that time was the Catholic Church, and she found a nun. And she went up to the nun and said all the things she learned about evolution, and then said at the end, therefore, I do not believe in God. There is no God, to the nun, to see what the nun would say. You know, she's standing there, real attitude, you know, and everything. And I said, guess what the nun did? And some sweet girls that went to Catholic school said, spanked her on the hand with a ruler. No. Man, that's famous, isn't it, from the Catholic schools? But no, that's not what our nun did. She just loved the Lord, this nun. She was in love with Jesus. And she just looked up and kind of looked at Melody, and then she looked up and went, there's a God. And that's all she said. Well, that ate in her heart. When she was in bed, when she was walking at school, she would just see the shiny Holy Spirit eyeballs of that sweet nun that loved the Lord, that said, there's a God. And that just ate on her until she ended up coming to the Jesus people in the neighborhood. That's Sherry and I. We were the Jesus people. And so she started coming to Bible study. She'd been serving the Lord for 40 years now. And it's just a blessing. We love her so much. Well, that's her testimony, is that one saying. And that, can you say something like that? Yes, you can. Oh, yeah. But God will show you when to say it. But I want you to know that there'll be things in heaven, I believe, that you will get rewards for, that when God has mightily used you and you didn't even know it. That's the best kind, because that's the kind without any pride. You're just going along living your life, and you say to a checker this, and you say to a man that changes your tire that, and the Lord gave you those things, and that man and that woman are on their way. Oh yeah, they're on their way. Because there's been seeds planted, or maybe you've watered a seed that was already taken care of there. And it's neat. It's neat. God's got that plan going in such a great way. So I wanted to share that with you because it is so encouraging that this is the truth of it. Jesus took time to lay it out to us. He wanted to explain it in understandable way. So he used the seed and he used the harvest because they understood that. But we also understand it as we have it explained to us. And so I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors, because God brings the increase. It's his job. It's up to him. We just have to be faithful to open our mouths and let him fill it. Just open our mouths and let him fill it. And it is a sweet thing when the Lord does that. Now, I think that, let's go on now to the last thing about the shepherd. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 19. Now the shepherds have given us that we should seek the Lord by example and go see. And then also they've given us this natural flow of making known abroad what God has shown you. And now in verse 19 it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds, they returned to their hill where their sheep are, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so this natural, wonderful flow of praise, glorifying and praising God. This is a place that God would have us be. This is a place that makes us carefree if we can live a life of praise. Most of us complain more than we praise. And if you study your own life, you'll see that. Saturday night, I preached this sermon wonderfully, blessing God in verse 20 and praising the Lord. And on the way home from church with Sherry, I started complaining. And I caught myself. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I should be praising God for Jesus right now, not complaining. And Sherry said, yes, I heard a sermon on that. Not long ago, you know. So, man, the Lord follows you around, right? Especially through your wife. She'll get you. Oh, yeah. And your husband, right? They watch. But this is a good thing to remember and to see that they were glorifying and praising God. I would like to give you a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament on this idea. One having to do with the economic condition that was bad in Israel at the time and really fits for us today. So let's go to Psalm 107, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 107. Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible, pretty much. I don't know. I'd have to count the pages, but that would take some time. Okay, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. All the time? God is good. God is good. God is good. Okay. For his mercy endures forever. And then what does it say in verse 2? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many are redeemed in this room? We got to remember to say so and give God glory for it, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And then in verse 8, and this is a recurring verse through this whole psalm, verse 8, it's kind of a theme. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we would do that. And you know that lifts your spirit. You feel the habitation of God, and it helps others. It helps others around you to see that you truly do know someone that can make a difference in your life, to turn you actually from complaining and murmuring to praising and giving glory, as we read about the shepherds. And now let's go to our economic verse, Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk is past Psalms. You go towards the New Testament and you get to the end of the Old Testament. And Malachi is the last book, and Zechariah is the second to the last, and then you get to Zechariah, and Haggai is the third to the last book, and then Zephaniah, fourth to the last book in the Old Testament. And guess what's before Zephaniah? Habakkuk. And he really wants to know you in heaven. And so when he comes up to you and says, did you ever read my book? You better be ready. Okay, so now Habakkuk is about an economic situation in Israel that was bad because of the judgment of God upon that nation. Jesus needed to bring judgment upon the nation to discipline them, and so he decided to use economics. And now that might be the case for us. I can't be sure. I'm not God. There is a God, but I'm not him. And that's true about all of us and even the economists. But there's a good chance that a lot of this economic trouble is a judgment from God on the United States of America. Could be. Now, it might get worse, and it might get better. In all of our prayer meetings, we pray, "Oh Lord, heal the economy." But he might decide no on that if more judgment is required. But Habakkuk was really upset that that was the case for Israel. But you know, God worked with his heart, and God moved with him in such a way that he came to a place that he could rejoice in the Lord, even though the economy was bad, and even though there was economic doom and gloom on the horizon. And so let's read about that. Verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3, it says this, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet." Now, this word hinds means mountain goat. Mountain goats have these designed feet by God to be able to walk on high, steep rocks. Even though it's a very rocky place, they can just even run at the top of rocks because of the way their feet are made. "And so the Lord will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon the high places above the rocky times," is the way I see it. When the rocky times come, the Lord can make your feet like hinds' feet, help you to walk through those rocky places in high places above it all. "To the chief singer on my stringed instruments," he made it a song. But verse 18, I wanted to enlarge upon that because it literally means, "I will jump up and down and spin around in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That's what he's saying. And you're going, "Are you a nut?" No, he's not a nut. He's a cake. God is cake from the Lord, even though it was rough economic times. So I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you with that. Don't let this stuff get you down. Just look to the Lord. Seek him with all your heart, and he'll show you the next step. This is the next step. The next step. And you can be doing this. Now, I'd like to give you a true testimony of the reality of this. There's a missionary that we know pretty well, and he has worked in the Sudan. And he actually was traveling through Sudan when it was really bad in the Sudan, when the Muslims from the north were killing the Christians in the south. So they were being driven from their villages. The idea was a genocide. Remember during President Clinton's tour of office, the people were begging him to do something about Sudan. And you remember that. Anyway, this missionary was driving through the open land in the south, and he saw a group of Christians, as it turned out, running from their homes, and they were just under a tree in the middle of nowhere. But it was Christmas morning, and you know what they were doing? They were jumping up and down and praising God. Do you remember that dance that we taught you when we got back from Africa? I won't make you do it today. It's exhausting. Anyway, I'm out of breath already. But it's a jumping up and down dance, and that's what they do at church. They jump, and then they hold hands sometimes, and they spin around, just like Habakkuk. So you see, they got it right, and we're a little bit mild in our worship sometimes, you know? But anyway, the thing is this. These people had nothing. They were living off roots. And yet it was Christmas morning, and they were praising the living God. They were worshiping the Lord for his birth. And they had those big, beautiful smiles that, you know, the Sudanese are known for. And African people just, I mean, when they smile, you see that smile. And they're jumping up and down and praising God. And it moved our brother, moved him to think, wow, look at those guys. They have nothing. And they're running for their lives. And God has birthed praise and joy, just like the shepherds, right? Rejoicing in the Lord, spinning around and jumping in the Lord as they have their worship time. So I wanted to share that with you. This is reality. This is what God would do for us and in us as we seek Him with all of our hearts. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of the Sudanese people. Lord, we thank you for the example of the shepherds. Thank you for the example of the woman at the well and all of those saved people. Wow, Lord, no wonder you just had to pause and forget about everything else for a while. What a blessing. And Jesus, we pray that you put our focus where our focus should be, that no matter what's happening in our lives, Lord, we can praise you for your birth. We can praise you that you love us and you're watching us. And we can praise you that you're coming for us again. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the prayer room's open for you today if you need prayer. May the Lord bless you, give you a great, great day and great week, and Happy New Year. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.